Today brings us a promise we've been looking for. The promise that God is not dead and that there's hope for us for eternal life. It seems there is a time that we all experience when we feel like we're ready to give in, just to surrender, maybe to the virus, maybe to the unrest and division in our country. And maybe we're just fearful of what the future holds. But there are so many people in the world who need to hear the good news. So many people in the world who need to be reminded of the good news. So many people in the world who are hurting and in need of the good news and encouragement. If we hear these words of good news, and if we believe these words of good news, what is preventing us from sharing with others who are in so much need the good news? Jesus has commanded us to take the good news to the world, to make disciples of all nations, and teach them to obey everything he has commanded of us. But this is a joyful day. A day of celebration and a day of hope. So bear with me, and if you allow me, I want to be a storyteller for a few moments. You see, most of us, I think, are lovers of great novels, stories created by authors to appeal to our romantic or our adventurous spirits. And I want to share a story that I read some time ago that puts this wonderful event into a romantic story. And it's the story of the resurrection of our Lord. So let me take you back in time, when comedy and tragedy ruled the stage. You may recall the ancient Greeks enjoyed performances in their amphitheaters, and we should be familiar with the masks that they wore, the mask of the thespians, the mask of the comedy with a smile, and the mask of the tragedy with a sad expression. And so we have a great story to tell on this day. And the players in this story will start by wearing happy, smiling masks because of the birth of Jesus Christ. The players will then get very busy changing their mask from happy, from joy, to sadness, and they'll do it over and over again throughout the scripture. Of Jesus. The mask we put on as we finish the Gospel of Mark should probably be a mask of joy, but mixed with some confusion. Why did the women run out and tell no one what they had witnessed? The account differs from other Gospels, but each Gospel writer has his own recollection of the events and how he wants to record them. These events that happened on that holiest of holy days. Now, the gospel reading on Palm Sunday and Good Friday ends in tragedy. But it's when the Gentile centurion sees the way in which Jesus died, suffering alone, and with a cry of God, forsakenness, he declares, truly, this man was the Son of God. The centurion in the Gospel of Mark is the only human character to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. But unfortunately, that recognition came a little too late because, you see, Jesus was already dead. And all that remains is to take him down from the cross and give him a proper burial. So our story ends. The curtains close. The story is over. At least that is how the Greek tragedy normally worked out in the ancient world. But in the case of Jesus, the story isn't over. 3 days later, something unexpected happens that transforms the tragedy of Jesus' death into a triumph over death. And unlike the other gospel accounts of the resurrection, Mark's account in this day's reading ends abruptly. The angel tells them, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It seems no one really understood what Jesus had been telling them about his death and resurrection. The disciples flee at his arrest. Peter denies him three times. And the women go to anoint the body, and then they flee. Now, the three women had returned to the tomb to properly prepare the body for burial. And, of course, it wasn't necessary because we know that Jesus was no longer there. But not only did Jesus predict his resurrection on the third day, but 2 days before his death, an unnamed woman anointed Jesus with very expensive ointment, broke the whole jar of nard, and anointed Jesus head to toe. And Jesus said this, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for his burial." You see, he's already telling them that his burial is coming, that his death is coming. So the action of the women were well-intentioned, but they, just like Jesus' male disciples, have not fully understood what Jesus had been teaching about his death and resurrection. The women flee and tell no one. But herein lies the rub. Here is the irony of this whole event. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, he had instructed people not to reveal who he is or what he's doing, but generally to no avail. I'll give you an example. At the beginning of his gospel, Jesus sternly, ordered the leper to say nothing to anyone about his cleansing. But he went out and told everybody. Just put the word out. But now, when the women are told to make an announcement, they say nothing to anyone. Of course, we know their silence is not going to prevent the good news of Jesus' resurrection from spreading, because we wouldn't even be here today if it hadn't spread, because you see, the resurrection is the center of our belief. Our novel becomes one of those stories leaving us wondering, well, what happened next? Did the boy get the girl? Did Lassie come home? Well, many scholars believe that the open-ended ending of Mark may serve as a rhetorical device designed to invite a response from the reader. As you're reading it, it makes you want to respond, make you understand what Mark's talking about. On the night of his arrest, Jesus' male disciples fled in fear. And now, on the morning of his resurrection, Jesus' female disciples fled in fear. Who then is left to believe the good news of the kingdom of God and to proclaim the good news from Jesus about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God? I'd like you to think about this for a minute. If you have read the Bible, or at least parts of it, or if you have followed the readings on Sunday, or maybe even listened to the sermons on Sunday, then you have been present with God from the very beginning. You have been a witness to Jesus' birth, his baptism. You were there when God sent the Holy Spirit upon him saying, "This is my Son," when no one else heard it. You were there with him in the wilderness when he was tempted and no one else was with him. You were there when he was rejected, misunderstood, and abandoned. You were witnesses to the inner circle at the Last Supper, and when the inner circle was asleep in Gethsemane and oblivious to his plea to watch with him 1 hour. Yet you were there and you watched with him for 1 hour. When everyone else abandoned him as he was hung on the cross, you were there. When he called out in total distress and abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You were there with tears in your eyes. When he breathed his last, you felt a lump in your throat And then in amazement, you were there when the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. And most importantly, you were there to witness the resurrection of our Lord. So being witnesses through written word, we become his apostles. We become his messengers. We become his missionaries. And so our novel becomes a biography, a true story that is no longer a novel. And one thing is certain, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would never have heard of him. And the best proof of the resurrection is the existence of the Christian church. Nothing else could have changed sad and despairing men and women into people radiant with joy and flaming with courage. And because we believe in the resurrection, certain things follow. Jesus is not a figure in a book, but a living presence. Jesus is not a memory, but a presence. Jesus is not someone to discuss so much as someone to meet. The Christian life is not the life of a person who knows about Jesus, but the life of a person who knows Jesus. The Christian life is not the life of a person who knows about Jesus, but the life of a person who knows Jesus. There's all the difference in the world between knowing about a person and knowing a person. There's an endless quality about our Christian faith that should never stand still, because you see, our Lord is a living Lord, and there are always new wonders and new truths waiting to be discovered all the time. So go, said the messenger, tell his disciples and Peter. And what a wondrous message that would have been for Peter, who must have been tortured with the memory of his disloyalty, that Jesus thought not of the wrong Peter had done him, but of the remorse Peter was undergoing. Jesus was far more eager to comfort the penitent sinner than to punish the sin. And therein lays the message for us. Jesus is far more eager to comfort us who are penitent than to punish us for our sin. And with Christ's resurrection, there is a new life, and we celebrate a new light, the light of Christ. The evil of darkness surrenders to the light of the world. Darkness cannot overcome light. One candle overcomes darkness. So we face a new life, a life in Christ and a hope for the future. All things are new again, and we can go out into the world knowing that he is alive. Jesus is alive and is living in each and every one of us. And so we shout with our arms reaching toward the heaven, Hosanna in the highest. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?